Second Epistle of Peter, reading from verse 1 of chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We just go over and read the last verse in this epistle. That's chapter 3 and verse 18. And it reads, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is the last writing of Peter. All second epistles have last day conditions in view. And if we were to read through the whole epistle, we find a deterioration in each chapter. Chapter 1, they've forgotten that they were purged from their old sin. Chapter 2, they're denying the authority of the law. In chapter 3, they're saying, where is the promise that is coming? In chapter 1, we've got the true wheat. Chapter 2, we've got the tears. In chapter 3, we've got the harvest, the end of the world. And so the question might be asked, what is the antidote for last day condition? Well, Peter signs it off in his last verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's only as we go on in our Christian life, growing in grace and in the knowledge and a deepening appreciation of the Lord Jesus, that we can withstand the conditions of the last day. It's interesting that he closes with those words, to him be glory, both now and forever. And Peter was interested in the conditions of the day in which he lived and the conditions that many of the believers would have to face as they moved on in their Christian life. So the antidote for darkening conditions is to go on in our Christian life. Negro spiritualists used to have a hymn they sang and only consisted of two words, go on, go on, go on, go on. And you can have as many verses to it as you like. But the message is simple and clear. That the secret is to go on in our Christian life. A little bit like riding a bicycle. If you want to stay on, you've got to keep pedaling and go on. And so that's the message that Peter has for these Christians. He opens in chapter 1 with those who had obtained like precious faith with us. You see, he's writing to those that never had the privileges that Peter had. He knew the Lord intimately. And then he writes to these believers and says, your faith is just as equal in value as mine. And how precious it is that we have like precious faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We form those faith linked with Christ at the moment of conversion. And that's an indissoluble union. We'll stand it and hold it in good stead all through our Christian experience. No matter what the conditions are, God will reward faithfulness according to the days and the conditions in which we live. I remember one time I used to quite like listening to some of the old brethren telling their story of the early days. Of course they were living in the past, but that didn't worry me. It was interesting enough. But I remember a couple of them saying one time, well, things are getting bad and they're going to get worse, and Lord, they might as well have told me there'll be nothing left when we've gone. I said to them, well, I don't agree with you. Well, Peter didn't agree with them. Peter writes not only to these Christians that he had been instrumental in leading to Christ and establishing them in the present truth, but he also writes that for those who would be here after his departure. He tells us there's two reasons why he wrote his epistle. And one was to stir up their pure mind by way of remembrance. And so often in gatherings like this, that is what we're endeavouring to do. Stir up pure minds. Minds that have been purified through the gospel and through the knowledge of Christ as our Saviour. Stirring them up by way of remembrance. But he also knew, now there's only one way in which his ministry could be preserved, and that was to commit it to writing. And so he wrote these things, that after his departure, they might have these things always in remembrance. Interesting that he says concerning Paul, of the things that Paul wrote, and he links them with other scriptures. There's evidence in the epistles that the apostles believed that the letters they wrote were the words of God for his people in those days, and they're the words of God for us today. The Old Testament scriptures were written by prophets who engaged in oral ministry, and they also committed their ministry to pen. And Peter speaks of them as holy men of God that were moved by the Holy Spirit. So let us never doubt that this book is the Word of God given to us. It is God's Word. David says the Spirit of the Lord was in me and his words were in my mouth. God spake all these words. Let us trust and let us value the Word of God, for it's only through the ministry of the Word of God that will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We can turn to all sorts of things to seek recovery in these days in which we live. Won't be accomplished if the hearts are not drawn to the person of the Lord Jesus, an appreciation of his word that would lead us into a deepening knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So Peter had seen through his ministry those that were brought to faith in Christ, and through the living voice of the apostle, they'd been established in the truth. But he was concerned about conditions after his departure. So we had the words of scripture penned for us. They were the words of God. God spake all these words. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the Father, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. So let us value the word of God. Let us make it the man of our counsel. We read in chapter 1 that Simon tells us of himself. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. The servant reminds us of the humility of Peter. He was so energetic in his young days. There was something about Peter so likeable. In his enthusiasm, he overstepped the marks at times. He even told the Lord, this will never happen to you. The Lord said, get me behind me, Satan. Our Savior is not the things that be of men, and the things that be of God, but of men. But the word Simon really is his pre-conversion name. Whereas Peter was the name the Lord gave him after his conversion. It's grand to have a new name, isn't it? It's grand to be able to look back on a pre-conversion time in our lives when we were in our sin, and yet we can rejoice in the knowledge that we have a new relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so Peter never forgot what he once was, and what he now was, through God's rich and wondrous and saving grace. And so to say, I'm just Simon, the old fisherman, but I'm Peter too, because the Lord gave it to me. Because the Lord has led me. And so he addresses himself as Simon Peter. He's a servant, and that speaks of his personal humility. But it also speaks of himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. One who was sent of Jesus Christ. And that reminds us of his apostolic ministry. And part of that apostolic ministry that had been given to Peter was, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And that was the ministry that Peter gave them, was to strengthen them. He knew what it was to fall. He says in this chapter, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You see, John, in John 13, he says, happy are ye if ye do this. Happy are ye if ye do. That's the secret of happiness in the Christian life, is to be doing the word of God. But Peter says, I'll tell you what happiness is. It is to never fall. Never fall. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. And that's what Peter had learned in his own experience. And that's what he wanted for believers today. He wanted them to just go on steadfast in their faith in Christ and never fall. He didn't want them to fall into the pitfalls that he himself fell in. So Peter said, if you do these things, you shall never fall. And John tells us, if you do these things, you're happy. Well, we want to be happy, don't we, in that Christian life? We want joy to fill our hearts. We want to be happy in Christ. We want to be happy with fellow believers. Well, let us together go on and do the things that are in the Word of God. Make the Word of God our guide and counsel. So he addresses them as being Simon Peter, and he addresses the recipients of his letter as those who have obtained like precious faith. They obtained it. They didn't attain it. They obtained like precious faith. I think that's a very lovely terminology, because he is speaking to these Christians who have personal faith in Christ, and having not seen, they love. And so he says, your faith is equal in value to my faith. We don't test people's faith. Some people talk about having the right sort of faith. Well, what's necessary is to have the right sort of Savior. Have our faith in Christ, the one who dealt with the great question of sin at Calvary. We reminded us that already. And this is something very precious, to have faith in Christ. That's what we are. You and I are simply believers. We're those that have exercised faith in Christ. We're here because We believe in Christ. We're here because we have formed a faith link with Christ. We formed that faith link with Christ when we were awakened to our deep need as a sinner. We saw ourselves as lost condition. And we looked away to the cross, to the Saviour that died and bore sin's penalty. And we put our faith in Him. That settled the matter of our destiny forever. And so we've got light, precious faith. It's through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The marginal rendering is our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is borrowed from the prophecy of Isaiah, where God says, the prophet says concerning God, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For who is like unto me? A just God and a Saviour. These words are spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is our God and our Saviour. Why the Romans in those days looked to Nero as their God, their idol and their deliverer. And Peter says, no, that's not mine. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on Calvary, who's risen and glorified and seated at God's right hand. He is our God and he is our Saviour. And what a Saviour we have. Is God's own beloved Son and our faith in Him. So he says, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Then he says, according to His divine power that has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now what he's saying here is, he's appealing to them on the basis of divine grace, on the basis of their salvation, that they might live holy life, live unto godliness, that they might take to themselves this desire to live lives consistent with their calling. The key in this section that we've read is growth in the Christian life, and the last part of the chapter is the ground of our Christian faith. So there's to be growth in our Christian faith, and that growth will be manifested in godly living. It'll be seen in our lives that we are truly God's people. The ground of our Christian faith is the apostolic testimony and the prophetic word. In chapter one, the first epistle of Peter, Peter is addressing suffering Christians, and he says that he is an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ in ministering to Christians that were being persecuted in the world and suffering. He ministered to them a suffering Saviour who has conquered over death, and God has given him glory and honor. And so he's an eyewitness, he says, of the sufferings of Christ. Tradition tells us that Peter, after he denied the Lord, went out on a suitable place, arrived a mountain, and he overlooked Calvary. And he witnessed the death of Christ. They tell us also that when he followed the Lord in the path of night, and they're ready to crucify Peter, tradition tells us that Peter said, no, that's the way my Lord died. I'm not worthy to die that way. So Peter was hung upside down on the cross. Whether that's true or not, well, that's what they tell us. So, and we can understand it true. Peter said he was an eyewitness. He bore witness to a suffering Savior. And so here were persecuted Christians, and he ministers to them. of a suffering Saviour. But in the second epistle, they're faced with false doctrine, false teachers. There were those who were scoffers and mockers and saying, where is the promise of this time? And so Peter ministers to them a glorified Saviour. He says, I was an eyewitness of His majesty, the might of His glory, when there came such a voice from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son. And the world can go on, and they can mock, and they can say, where is the promise of His coming? Peter said, you don't understand. The day when the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God is not tied to time. Have you ever thought of the evolutionist is running out of time? When I was young, they used to say this happened 2 billion years ago. Then they increased it to 10 million years. Now they're increasing it to trillions of years. And every time they make a fresh discovery, find a missing link, they extend it into trillions and trillions of years. Peter says, one day is with the Lord, but 1,000 years. He's coming, beloved son. She said, I will come again. So Peter addresses these Christians that were faced with this ungodly unbelief and these scoffers and these false teachers as they were faced with these conditions. He ministers to one who was transfigured in glory. He says, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. What is majesty? It's the might of His power. Coming, not as the man of the lowly man of Calvary, He's coming in power and glory. Our blessed Saviour is coming. He's coming again. Let us hold fast. Let us go on. And so Peter says, according as His divine power, in keeping with all the divine call of God that we heard in the gospel, in keeping with that, and taking on board all the word of God would teach us, let us live godly life. That by these, the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. Now, to become a partaker of the divine nature is to exhibit in our life the likeness of Christ. That's how we, is to exhibit in our life the likeness of Christ. That is the positive side. The negative side is to escape the moral corruption of the world. So a Christian should live a moral, upright life in keeping with the calling of God. So he goes on to say that, and besides these, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That word, besides these, should be because of this. That is because of the new birth. Because of our relationship with Christ. Because we have light, precious faith. Let us build on it. Let us add to our faith these things. Virtue. Virtue is that energy for things which are good. Things that are excellent. Knowledge is the practical wisdom, that insight into what is pleasing to God and what isn't pleasing to God. These are priorities in our Christian life. Then we have temperance and patience. Temperance is holding back the passions of the world. It's discipline in the life. It's discipline because of a relationship we have with Christ. And patience is endurance, able to cope with the adversities of life. Things are not easy for us as Christians. We have to continue, we have to endure things which are difficult. And so we're to add in our faith, that character of facing adversity and going through it and being steadfast in our Christian life, then godliness and love, they go together, or brotherly love, they don't go together. Godliness is an attitude that we show toward God. It's not a divine attribute that we take on, but an attitude that we show to God by our life of prayer and by our listening to the Word of God and by making the Word of God our guide and counsel. It's holy communion and fellowship with God. It's equivalent to what we have in the book of Proverbs, where we read that the fear of the Lord, the reverence for the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. And so that's our attitude godly. Our brotherly love is our attitude toward the Son. You know, if we're right with God, we'll be right with fellow believers. It's very, very sad when a believer falls out with other believers and he tries to convince you that he's happy in the Lord and he's going on and he's bright and he's this and he's that. Well, if he's really that, he'll be with his people, with God's people. And he will be exhibiting and developing a brotherly love, affection for one another as the people of God. And then over it all are these words, love. So we have virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly love, and then love, which is divine love. That is love of the highest quality. And we only find divine love when we look at the cross. The greatest thing this world ever was the love of God seen at Calvary, when God gave his only Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But let us say that these things be in you and abound, they make thee that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. For that's what God is looking for, fruitfulness in the lives of his people. Abounded in our energy, in our diligence to be pleasurable to our God and to be fruitful to God. That God may see in us the fruit of our faith in the deeds and things that we do and the things that we say. But he that lacketh these things is blind. That means he lacks perception. He can't see round the corner. A lot of people like that. You know what I mean? They just can't see beyond today. They can't see that the things that they do today will affect what they do tomorrow. He's blind. He cannot see afar off. Moses was an example of one who saw afar off. He set aside the pleasures of Egypt, which were but for a moment, for a far more eternal weight of glory. He looked on things that are eternal, things that are of real value. He had forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. That's a terrible state to be in. And yet it's possible that each and every one of us could reach that very same condition. Wherefore the rather, don't be like this, but the rather, give diligence, be initiated, stir yourselves up, to make your calling and election sure. For he that doeth these things shall never fall. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Doesn't matter what the days are like, beloved saints. We've got a glorious future. We want to live our lives in the light of the future. We want to be found growing in grace and in a knowledge, a deepening knowledge of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We want to have an abundant entrance. We want the doors of heaven to be open when we enter there and receive the well done, good and faithful servant. May God help us just to live in appreciation of this fact, that it doesn't matter the days we live in. We may be living in times of weakness. If we can show our love, our devotion, our stability in the things of life, if we can put the Lord in his rightful place, in the throne of our heart, he will know, he will say, well done. And God encourages us to grow in grace and in the knowledge, a deepening knowledge of our Lord and of our Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Amen. I'm going to divide the time of the